This morning, I'd like us, as our topic or thoughts, to consider how serious are our prayers. How serious are we when we come to the throne of grace in prayer? And to help us in those thoughts, I'd like us to turn to the second scripture reading we had this morning, Daniel chapter 9. Daniel, I trust, is well known to all of us. And sometimes we can perhaps still retain a bit of that, how shall I put it, childhood knowledge of Daniel, and perhaps view him with a kind of romantic hero, if I can put it that way. But Daniel was a serious man of God, obviously, a man who loved his Lord. And as we read in the start of Daniel chapter 9, he read his scriptures daily. Daniel, obviously, it was taken into captivity while still a young man. We can't be exactly sure of the age in which he was taken into captivity. He might have been as young as 14. He might have been as old as 20. But whatever we consider, it was a young age. And Daniel was taken into captivity, and we all remember his stand that he could not eat of the meat and the drink that was provided by King Nebuchadnezzar because of its association with the idols and the evil gods of the Babylonian Empire. Daniel took a stand as that young man. And perhaps sometimes we can think of Daniel as still as that young man when we read the whole book. But by the time we get to Daniel chapter 9, we are reading that it was the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus. Now, if you turn back to Daniel chapter 6, you will read that in the first verse, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes. And verse 2, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first. Now, that was probably done at some point in the first year of Darius. When you consult all the history, as it were, obviously Nebuchadnezzar is gone. Belshazzar was reigning for a short time as a co-regent. And Daniel read the writing on the wall in Daniel chapter 5. And that night, the kingdom of the Babylonians fell. And Darius, as almost like the appointee of the Persian Empire, comes in to reign in Babylon. Daniel was no young man at that point. It was 70 years after he had been taken captive. He was in his 80s. He was no young man. But the Lord had brought him out of retirement, as it were. You see, when he was in the court of Nebuchadnezzar, apparently what the Babylonians did, when an emperor died, his whole court was changed. Belshazzar didn't seem to know of Daniel because his father and he had a court full of different officials. Daniel had been put into retirement, probably in his early 60s. But now, on the last day of Belshazzar, he is brought out of retirement by the Lord to decipher the reading on the wall. And the Medes and the Persians seem to know of Daniel, and they have the sense to understand that this is a man of wisdom. He may be in his 80s, but he is appointed to be the lead president. But interestingly, Daniel is not concerned with that here in chapter 9. Daniel tells us it's the first year of the reign of Darius. And in verse 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years. Daniel searched the scriptures. He was in his 80s, but still he searched the scriptures. The word of God can never be fully fathomed by the mind of man. There is always something for us to learn, to gather from the scriptures. And though now he is a man of many years of reading the scriptures, he is still reading them. He is still learning. But look where he is reading. And this is the bit that fascinates me. I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now that is taken from Jeremiah, chapter 29. And if you look at verse 10 to 14 of Jeremiah 29, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you, and causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive." Now the fascinating thing is that those words were written by Jeremiah when Daniel had already been taken into captivity. And yet here we read, when Daniel is in his 80s, that he has got this word of the Lord. He has got the scrolls of Jeremiah. People have copied them out, and on the trade routes between Judah and Babylon, someone has brought these scrolls to Daniel, and he has pored over them as the word of God. They are fresh to him. They are new to him. And he has pored over them as an old man. And yet they were written at the time that he was taken from Judah. These are living words for Daniel. And he reads 70 years. And he thinks, that's how long I've been here. The Lord is about to fulfill his word. And did Daniel say, wonderful, that's wonderful, that God is going to fulfill his word and sit back and wait? No, remember what the Lord said in Jeremiah, verse 12. "Then shall he call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart." Daniel read those words as well. And immediately he begins to pray. Verse 3, "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." This was a serious moment for Daniel. Here was the word of God. God had said, after 70 years, I will bring you back. Daniel now realized the time, that was the time. And so Daniel approaches God in all seriousness in prayer. He takes God at his word and he says, I must pray. God has said this is what he is going to do. And he says, if you seek me, you will find me. But we must seek him, he says. We must pray. And so Daniel goes on his knees before the Lord God of heaven. God takes account of the prayers of his people. In all his sovereign decrees, in all his sovereign providence, God has taken account of the prayers of his people. That is why we are to pray. That is why we are to come to God in prayer. Sometimes people might say, you Calvinists, why do you pray? If you believe in the God who is sovereign and who can decree all things and is going to do what is right and pleasing in his own eyes, why do you pray? Because God has already determined what he will do. You cannot change his mind, and we would say amen to that. We cannot change his mind. We do not want to change his mind. But he has said, pray, seek my face. God has taken account of our prayers in his sovereign providence. We cannot understand it. We cannot fathom why he should listen to our prayers. But God has said that he does, and that he will listen to them. So how serious are we in our prayers? How much do we take God at his word and pray to him and plead his promises? That is what Daniel did in this prayer. And that is what I'd like us to think about as for this morning, briefly together. First off, though, Daniel worshipped his God. Verse 4, and I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God. He saw his God as sovereign, as omnipotent, as great and dreadful, to be feared, to be worshipped and adored, the God who does all things after the counsel of his own will, but not a capricious God like the God of the heathens, of the gods of the myths and legends of the Greeks and the Romans, not a God like that, who loses his temper at a whim, who has passions like a man. No, our God is a sovereign, omnipotent God, a God who is holy and perfect in all that he does. And so Daniel says that he is a great and dreadful God, but he is the God who works all things for good for his people, according to his loving kindness. He is the God to be feared and adored. He is the God who, Daniel continues, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him. God does not fail. God does not cut off his covenant and his mercy from his people. The Lord God is faithful to all his people, all who trust the Lord Jesus as their Savior. He will keep. He blesses in all our trials, in all our difficulties. The Lord keeps his covenant and his mercy to them that love him, to them that keep his commandments. And that's where we must look to ourselves, mustn't we, always? Do we keep his commandments? Do we keep his word? Do we follow him? And yet we know that in his great love and kindness, yet he still blesses us. So Daniel worshipped his God. But then in verse 5, he confesses. He brings before the Lord God the sins of the people. We have sinned, he said, and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly. We have departed from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Daniel knew that this was the case because the people of Israel, the people of Judah, had worshipped idols. They had forsaken the Lord God of heaven. They had pursued their own lusts. They'd done what was pleasing in their own eyes. They had forgotten that they were the chosen people, that God had given to them his word, that his prophets came and spoke to them, But they had more blessing than any in the rest of the world. And yet they despised these things. They'd forgotten the importance of these matters. They'd forgotten how blessed they were. And so they had forsaken their God. And God, as we know, was patient with them and pleaded with them constantly to return to him. But the people did not. And God gave them over to their sin, and God judged them, and they were taken captives into the land of Babylon. And that's why Daniel can say, "We have sinned, we have departed from thy precepts and judgments." And I wonder how much we look around the world around us and see its evil and wickedness. Do we ever think, is this because we, his people, have forsaken him, have forgotten his words, have forgotten his commands, his precepts, that the wickedness of this world, and as it were, us being cast into captivity in the wickedness that we see around us, is it because of the sins of his people? That his people have forgotten the Lord our God and have forsaken him and have pursued other idols. Now we may say, oh well, we have not done that. We have not forsaken the Lord and his word. We seek to abide by the old paths. Now Daniel could certainly say that. We thought at the very start of this address that Daniel, as a 14 or 15 or 16 year old, stood firm in the courts of Babylon, in the very core of the evil empire, if I can put it like that. Daniel stood firm, for the Lord is God. Daniel was not swayed by the power exhibited around him. And on more than one occasion, he was in fear for his life, as it were. Nebuchadnezzar could have removed him and dispatched him. But God protected him because he stood firm. So Daniel did not have to pray this prayer exactly like this. In verse 5, he could have said, "Thy people have sinned. Israel has departed from thy ways." But he says, "We." He recognizes that he is not immune to this. Even though he, as a young man of that age, could not be held responsible for the sins of Israel and Judah. It was his elders who had forsaken God. But as a man in his 80s, who had lived a perfect life in the Babylonian Empire, he says, "We have sinned. We have done evil." Do we think like that? When we think on the history of the church, the latest history of the church, as it were, in the 19th century, when the Church of God did not make a firm stand on the authority and infallibility and sufficiency of Scripture, when the people of God allowed those with liberal ideas to come into the theological colleges to teach those ideas, and sought to ruin many young men in the incorrect interpretation of an understanding of the Word of God. Do we say we allowed that to happen? Yes, it was our forefathers, but it was us as the Church of God who allowed those errors to come in. And throughout the 20th century, the Church of God went further and further away from the teachings of Scripture. They sought to worship the Lord with contemporary music. They saw no difference. And we see it even more now with the music of this world and what can be brought into the church. There are many churches in this land this morning that are using the music of this world to praise God, allegedly. But do we see it as we have sinned? We have allowed the churches of the Lord to depart into those sins. For we have not taught the people of God according to Scripture. We have allowed them to drift into those sins. And we have not made a loud cry for the word of God. We have sinned. That is how Daniel prays. He confesses that it is us who have sinned. And in verse 13, he says, in the middle of that verse, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities. Do we see that we have not prayed as we should have prayed for the people of God throughout this land and throughout the world? We want the Church of God to return to his word, to recognize his word again as their sole authority, to be concerned about the truth of his word. Some friends I have who are not of the same persuasion in terms of the teaching of Scripture, but are true believers, they made a comment the other day which shook me a bit, and perhaps I didn't respond to as well as I should have. But they basically noted, does it really matter? What they were in effect saying was, does it matter what we really believe? At the end, we shall all be there in heaven. Now, yes, we shall all be there in heaven because of what Christ has done for each one of us. But does it matter what we believe? Most certainly, because Christ said, I am the truth. And if we love him and we worship him, we want to know more of his truth. And his truth means the truth. And we want that truth to be our life and live by that truth. So it is important what we believe as believers, that we know the word of God. And so we need to make sure that we educate the Church of God in what we believe is the truth of God. We have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly, says Daniel. That was his prayer. Is that how we pray? Is that how we come before our God? Very easily can we say of others, they are sinning. That may be the case, but that is between them and the Lord. Do we see our sin? Do we pray for the Church of God, that the Lord in his mercy and kindness would visit his people again, would revive his work, would save sinners, would bring us all closer to Christ, to the truth of his word, to a deeper understanding of his word, to a knowledge of Christ, which all of us can share in that understanding of the word of God. His church has departed from him. We must pray. We must pray that we have sinned. And you notice towards the end of his prayer, verses 16 to 19, Daniel pleads. He has worshipped his God. He has confessed the sins, his sin and the sins of his people, of God's people. And then he pleads with his Lord. Verse 16, O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away. Because for our sins, our iniquities, Jerusalem and thy people have become a reproach. Yes, it is true, thy church is a reproach to the world in these days. We are cast out, we are forgotten, we are considered irrelevant. But it's because of our sin. It is because of the sin of the Church of Jesus Christ that this world has such dominance today and forsakes the Word of God more and more in each passing hour. But Daniel is praying and pleading with God that God would act because of his righteousness, because of who he is. And that must be the basis of our prayer, that we plead with God on the basis of his character, that he would exalt Christ, that he would show sinners who he is. And he pleads with God in verse 17, "Hear the prayer of thy servant." Does Daniel think that God will not hear his prayer? That God would not listen to the prayer of his servant? But that is what he pleads for. He pleads for God to hear him. It is like when Jacob wrestled with God. "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And that is what Daniel is doing here. He is wrestling with his God. "Hear our prayer. Answer us, O Lord." Verse 18, "O my God, incline thine ear and hear." He's pleading with his God. "Open thine eyes and behold our desolations." God can see the state of his people in these days. He can see the scarcity of his word in this land, the way it is held, despised by this world, held in contempt by this world. God sees all that. Do we use that as an argument with him in prayer? How God calls upon us to plead with him, to argue in the good sense of that word, to put our arguments before him, to put our reasons before him of why we need him to act. And we do need our God to act, don't we, in this land, in these days, as we see all the evil that is around us. The least of the evils we see is apathy to the word of God. But now we see it breaking forth in man's complete disregard for God's creation ordinances. And as man decides that anything can be considered truth, anything can be done by anybody, and it will be their truth, in complete opposition to Christ, who is the truth. People have forsaken the word of God. And do we pray? Do we pray for our God to act, for God to do a great work in the hearts, in our hearts, to humble us, in the hearts of sinners, for them to find Christ? Verse 19, "O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do." He calls upon God to act. Do. Do something, Lord. Do thy will. Do a great work. Bring thy people out of Babylon. Take us back to Judah, back to Jerusalem, back to worship thee in thy temple. That was the pleadings of his heart. Daniel, at least in his mid-80s, could not return. He could have been 90 at this point. But he pleads with the Lord for God to act. Do we plead with the Lord for God to act in these days, to do a work that we cannot do, but that he can do, to bring lost souls to himself, to bring the world around us out of its darkness into his marvelous light, to turn sinners to repentance, to bring the Church of Christ back to worship him as we should, to praise and love him as we should, to serve him as we should. Do we pray for God to do that? He can do it. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God. God had said, after 70 years, I will visit you. But for Daniel, it is as if he hadn't written those words. Defer not. God had made a promise after 70 years. Defer not, O Lord. He used that promise in his reasonings with God. And so can we. We can plead with God by using his own promises. The Lord has said, come unto me, all ye that labor. And don't we see a world that labors? And we can plead for God to work in the hearts of lost souls, to come to him. He can do it. We must ask him not to defer any longer. God can save now, in this time, if we, his people, will plead with him, will remonstrate with him, will plead with him as Daniel did. And why does he do so? In verse 19, for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. At the end of it all, Daniel is concerned with God's eternal glory, with God's honor. Jerusalem has been laid waste. The temple, the city of God, where his people worshipped him and blessed him, where God said he would meet with his people, where his name was exalted, and it has been laid to waste. It is as if God didn't care, as if God did not exist, as if God gave the heathen world the opportunity to gloat over the Israelites, over their worship of the one true God. God allowed his name to be despised because of the sins of his people. And I fear that is what we now reap in this day and age. That because we, his people, have not stood firm for him, have not prayed to him, have not loved him as we should, that we are now despised by this world. His name is forgotten. He is just one of many gods in the eyes of this world. In our own eyes, before the Lord dealt graciously with us, we can plead as Daniel did. For thine own sake, O my God, act, do, defer not, fulfill thy promise. And that is what we can ask of our Lord, to fulfill his promise, to save lost souls, to move in our hearts that we may love him more, to move in the hearts of all of us, his people, to return to his word, to worship him in accordance with his word, to love him and to serve him, to reach out with the gospel in these days. And that is what we need to do, and we need to pray as Daniel prayed. We need to be one who searches the word of God as Daniel did, and use the promises of God to plead with him, to worship him, to wrestle with our God in prayer, so that God may act in these days. We are the only people who can change the way things are going. But we can change them, and God has given us the means by which to do it. Not by protesting on the streets, not by raising placards, but by prayer, by that means by which the world derides us. The world does not see what God sees. The world does not think as God thinks. God sees his people, and he needs to see his people in earnest prayer with him, praying to him for him to save sinners, for him to revive his church, to bring us back to his truth. May we pray as Daniel prayed. Let us close.